and hope you had a good Christmas celebration. As I was thinking about the Christmas story and Ashley Johnson coming and sharing what God is going to be doing in her heart and life this coming year in 2014, really began to think that at the heart of Christmas, it's a missionary story. It's a story about missions. God had set in motion his plan to restore relationship with sinful man, including you and me. Jesus, God's Son, took on humanity and became the mission by which we could be made right with God. Jesus was a missionary. And we see these words in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. This is the New American Standard Version. It says, "And the Word," and that the Word was Jesus, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And Jesus is God's word communicated to us. That's what you do with words, is you communicate. He communicated the truth of God through his presence, through his words, and by what he did, through his ministry, by his work. Matthew 1:23, the angel came and he said, "You will call his name Emmanuel," because translated that means God with us. And that was the fulfillment of the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 that Isaiah had shared. And what Jesus' birth meant was that now God is here. It is the message that the angels announced, that the shepherds heard, that the wise men sought after, that Herod feared, that the religious elite resisted, and that most of the world didn't even notice. It was the message that Mary cradled in her arms and Joseph admired. It was the message of God's love wrapped up in the cloth of humanity. It was the birth of the promised Messiah, the one that we've been studying, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, the one whom the angel said would take away the sins of the world. God is here is the message of Christmas. God's only Son became a man. He was God now in the flesh. He was the visible expression of the invisible deity. We see this in Hebrews chapter 11 when we read these words: "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." That verse goes on to say, "And after he provided cleansing for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Notice what Christmas brings different in our life. Not since the Garden of Eden had God been so personal, so close to the people of his affection, the objects of his love. We know that sin caused death. That sin brought a great divide between God and man. And throughout the Old Testament, you see a loving God who was pursuing man, and yet sin always got in the way. And as a result of sin, God seemed distant, and fear struck the hearts of those who encountered him. God came in ways like a burning bush, and you were wowed by that, or the thunder and lightning, or the shaking of a mountain. There was handwriting on the wall. They saw God as one who would come in and judge sin, and often when that sin was judged, death came as a result. As we saw through the story, the Old Testament is basically God speaking through the megaphone. But now, and the concept of having a conversation with God. Notice what was lost when sin came. The concept of having a conversation with God in the cool of the evening during a leisurely stroll didn't seem to have a heaven's chance of happening. People didn't view God that way. But all of a sudden that was going to change when Jesus himself took on humanity. For the people of Jesus' day, there had been 400 years of silence. The Roman Empire was occupying Jerusalem. The temple had been rebuilt and named after Herod the Great. The high priest was still going in the Holy of Holies once a year for the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the sins of the people, but they had to tie a rope around him because if he went in the Holy of Holies and he himself had sinned, he would be struck dead and they would use the rope to pull him out of there. And the temple was segregated, places for men and women. Jews could go places, Gentiles couldn't. The healthy could go places, the sick couldn't. The rich could go places, the poor couldn't. And the story of a Christmas is that when we couldn't get to God, God came to us. It's a missionary story. When we couldn't get to God, He came to us. Even more unexpected is the first picture we see. I think it goes almost without saying that God didn't come in the way that we would have had we been in His place. There were no flaming chariots, no pomp and circumstance and trumpets announcing that the King of Kings had come down to earth. Instead, in the hustle and bustle of everyday life, under the cover of darkness in a remote stable in a small town, God entered the world as a helpless baby with a manger as His cradle. God moved into the neighborhood much like He moves into a life. He enters a life and He builds a relationship. He demonstrates His kindness and goodness, and He addresses our needs and unfolds that plan in our life. God was expressing Himself in a language that we could understand. It was no mistake that He was called the Word, because He came to communicate with us, to speak our language. God entered our existence. He was born into a family, into a tribe. He learned the language of His people. He went to school. He learned to trade. He worshiped God. He lived in obedience to His parents. God identified with the frailties and the tragedies of the human race, got up close and personal. At the heart of Christmas, I would suggest, is a missionary story. Andrew Walls writes, Incarnation then being the concept or the understanding of God becoming flesh, incarnation is translation. When God in Christ became man, divinity was translated into humanity as though humanity were a receptor language. A missionary like none other, God entered our world and took on humanity, while at the same time remaining divine without sin. God became man. The omnipotent in one instant made Himself vulnerable and breakable. The one who had been spirit now would be able to bleed and to die. He who created the universe became an embryo. The one who spoke the world into existence took on humanity by means of a birth canal. And He who sustains the world with the word of His power chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. The Apostle John used one word to capture this revelation of God. He said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In the Message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood." Because that word dwelt is actually a word that means to tent or to tabernacle, to live in a tent. In the Old Testament, this word denoted God's residence with the people. Remember, the tent of meeting or the tabernacle met in the center of the camp, and it would signify that God was now among His people. And so when John writes that He dwelt among us, He moved in to where we were, and Jesus made His dwelling. He camped out in our midst. He moved into our neighborhood and took up residence on this planet so we could better understand and know God's heart and realize that He would come to save us from our sin. Perhaps you remember the story of the father that was putting his young boy to bed. And the boy had gotten accustomed to having the dad always kind of be there for a while and sit with him. But as he was needing to grow and to mature, he said, "Son, tonight I'm going to leave on the little nightlight. We're going to go out." And he would go, and all of a sudden, wouldn't you know it, on that particular night, a thunderstorm started coming up. And you see the lightning. And he goes, "Dad!" So dad comes in, assures him everything's all right. We're here in the house. Everything's fine. And he goes back in, and the clap of the thunder and so forth. And he just cannot go to sleep, continues several times calling his dad. The father prays with his son, said, "God is with us. We are here. It's going to be okay. You're good. You're a big boy. You can do this." And his dad was leaving, he goes, "Dad, I know that you're here and I know that God's with me, but sometimes I just want to feel some skin." And that's what God did for us. He took on our humanity, and He would let us be and see the skin of God. The skin that would be torn for your sin and for mine. Because the Bible teaches us in its totality, this just wasn't a proclamation that God loves us and how we could better ourselves. It was God himself taking on flesh so that he could take on your sin, the very thing that separated us from God. He didn't just tell us to stop sinning or condemn us. Instead, that love with skin on took our sin in his body on the cross. Isaiah 53 tells us about this. In verse 4 it says, "It was for our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But notice this, he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole." Verse 10. Notice this, it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Why was it a good plan? Why was it the Lord's pleasure to crush him? Because it meant getting you and getting me back in a right relationship. "Yet when his life was made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants, he will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by the anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins." I would suggest to you today, for your reflection, that the Christmas story of Christ coming to earth is a missionary story. And what I want to ask you today is, have you celebrated Christmas? Because if we understand the Bible correctly, the story of Jesus is to be the story of you and me. Let me explain by one more scripture. Here's what it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "All of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him." He's given you and I the task of reconciling people to him. It goes on. "For God was in Christ, reconciling, making peace with the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.' For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." The message of the Christmas is the message that you and I carry as followers of Jesus Christ. And we see that in the various actions through our contributions to Samaritan's Purse. We see it through the lives of Chelsea Horkman and Ann Bryant Sickle and Ben and Karen Dreesen and those going to Ecuador and the various other things of the missions teams that have gone out from the church. But we also see it when you take a plate of cookies to your next door neighbor and you just love them. You make contact with a person that moved in down the street and you begin to build a friendship with them. And you pray for the opportunity to share Christ with them. When you come along others that you meet with in your sphere of influence and you touch them in the life of Christ, we see it as a church as we touch families through Trunk and Treat and through the Egg Hunt. And as you greet people, one of the things I hear on a regular basis by our guests that come into the church, boy, that's a friendly church. But more than that, it's a place where people can find friendship. Where people can say, this is a family that I have in my own life. And today we have a great opportunity to hear from Ashley Johnson. Ashley spent a lot of her growing up in this church. You've come alongside of her in her early years of developing her life in Christ. You've done that by providing Sunday school teachers, youth pastors, and supporting the youth ministry, ministry opportunities. You've been an example to her in many ways. You have prayed for her. You've helped send her to camps. And now that she's attending Oklahoma Wesleyan University, we take part as a church in a matching grant that helps defray a small portion of the cost of her training. Many of you have prayed for her and helped support her mission trip to Central Asia in 2012. And others prayed for her this summer as she represented Oklahoma Wesleyan and crisscrossed the states and working in various camps and ministries teams across America. And now she's going to come and share with us what God is unfolding in her life as she continues to pursue the heart of God and being willing to do whatever God has called her to do. Ashley, would you come? Why don't you join me in welcoming her? Yeah.
Hi, everyone. All right. Just get organized here. Can everybody hear me okay? Am I echoing? Okay. All right. Well, I would just like to start by thanking you all for, just as my home church, for your support of me in the past and your faithfulness in my walk with Christ. I'm so thankful to be able to call you guys my church family and to have grown spiritually through the ministry of this body, so thank you for that. Some of you might remember 2 years ago, as Pastor David said, I was selected for a missionary internship in Central Asia, and there I was able to spend 2 months sharing the gospel with Muslims and learning a new language and a new culture. I was a part of a team of three other individuals from Oklahoma Wesleyan who shared in this experience, and through the Wesleyan Missions Organization Global Partners, we were able to serve under and learn from some incredible missionaries who are serving God in that part of the world. My teammate and I were totally immersed in language and culture as we lived with a local host family for the summer. The pictures showing on the PowerPoint here are all pictures that I took during that summer on my missions trip to Central Asia. So after returning from that life-changing experience, I was able to come and share with you some of the significant ways that I experienced growth from this internship. And I explained at that point that although I've always been passionate about missions work, I didn't feel any confirmation that I was supposed to pursue missions full time. And that realization was surprising and even confusing to me, as I fully expected to receive a call from God like some of my teammates had received. However, I tried to keep trusting the Lord, and I stated that although I didn't feel a long-term call to missions, if I ever did receive that calling, I would go. At that time, and still, I had no concept of the implications that statement could have on the rest of my life, but God used it in some unexpected ways. Last summer, I took a break from overseas work and took on a different mission, traveling around the country to Wesleyan youth camps, counseling students with a team from Oklahoma Wesleyan. And in the midst of this crazy, sleepless, fun-filled summer of ministering to middle and high schoolers, God got my attention. He spoke directly to my heart, confirming that I'm to pursue a missions lifestyle, and still not fully understanding what this means, whether it be overseas or in the U.S. or for a lifetime or a summer, I contemplated what to do next. After talking to a Global Partners missions worker, I realized the possibility of returning to the same mission field as before, working under the same missionaries as a team leader of the new group of Oklahoma Wesleyan students who had traveled to Central Asia this summer. Although the idea stuck in the back of my mind, what I really wanted was to come home for the summer. As the Lord continued to nudge me back in the direction of the mission field, I started getting more and more frustrated as his plans didn't match up with my own. As this season continued, I felt a greater distance growing between the willing, obedient spirit that I had before and this new selfishness and fear that I saw developing. One day, my mentor and I were talking when she asked me how I was doing spiritually. I talked about the distance and the frustration I was feeling, and she listened patiently. She started asking questions about what I had already heard from God and if I was ignoring anything he had already told me. The Holy Spirit spoke through her in incredible ways that night. There were three things that the Lord taught me that night that transformed my mind and changed my life. The first thing is this: it's extremely easy to over-spiritualize disobedience. Often when we want to do something we know we shouldn't, or when we don't feel like doing something that we should do, it's a natural response to give an excuse that isn't accurate. "I'll pray about it" becomes a common response to people we don't want to commit to, while "God wants me to be happy, so I deserve this" becomes a no-questions-asked response for the things that line up with our own desires. In this way, we justify things that make us comfortable rather than living with purpose and risking everything for the one who laid his life down for ours. And the second thing I learned from our conversation: the thing that keeps us making the safe choice is usually fear rather than obedience. While it's true that many times God places us exactly where he wants us, at other times he nudges us far outside of our comfort zone and asks us to trust him. And consistently in Scripture, God uses both people where they are and where he leads them to go. While it's clear that some of God's people are used in their home cultures, he never allows them to remain stagnant or comfortable. For Abraham, Ruth, Esther, Jonah, and Jesus, this meant traveling to an unknown and uncomfortable destination to participate in God's story of unmatchable redemption. While I was and still am hesitant about parts of the Nineveh journey on which God is leading me, I came to a place of submission. If I say that I can trust God in my daily circumstances, I should be able to trust him in times of trial, uncertainty, and danger. The third thing that the Lord showed me during this conversation was this. We can't let the unknowns of the future prevent us from being obedient in what's in front of us now. I was so caught up in what my future held. Should I teach straight out of school? What about my call to missions? Should I try to find a way to teach on the missions field? What if I am offered a free master's program? Should I pass that up? Should I take it? How will I know whether to go on this internship this summer? Won't it depend on what I'm doing this summer after graduation? I can't do two internships in a row. Where would I get all the funds? I don't want my teaching certificate to expire. What is God's will? I allowed all of these questions to paralyze me into inaction. Since I couldn't make a decision, the safest thing was not to act. Coincidentally, I knew that choosing not to act would lead to me staying home for the summer, which conveniently was my first choice from the beginning. However, after reflecting on the real issues at hand, I arrived at a different conclusion. God is more than capable of leading me into the future, just as he has led me in the past. The last instructions God gave me were to pursue missions, to sacrifice my plans, and join in what he told me to do. This phenomenal opportunity arose, an opportunity to continue in learning and growth while leading students like myself in their own intercultural ministries to the Muslim people I have grown to love. The Lord has placed a burden on my heart for the people of this area. They have been misled into cycles of hopeless darkness, worshiping a God who is incapable of love, of mercy, or of grace. The summer of 2012 was life-changing for each member of our team. It was an honor to be used by God to speak his truth into the lives of such welcoming and hospitable people. These people were desperate to hear about our source of hope in Christ, the hope that lies outside of regulations, outside of traditions, and outside of Islam. This upcoming summer, I've committed to return to the Photozo field as an intern with the missionaries I worked under previously. I will also be able to assist in training the new team of students from my school who will be serving there this summer. In May of 2014, the other three students and I will be traveling overseas to minister to the Photozo people of Central Asia. We will be working with and encouraging the believers there for the majority of the summer, in addition to witnessing to the Muslim people. 99.7% of the people in this area are of the Muslim faith, and 86% have absolutely no access to the gospel. Our team anticipates returning to the United States in early August. Because of all the high security of this country and the sensitive political region, I'm unable to publicly share the location of the internship. This is to protect the local believers as well as the other missionaries on the field. Global Partners has labeled this area the Photozo people in order to protect the identity of that country and the missionaries there. If you have more questions about that, I'll try to answer them as well as I can without compromising confidential information. The important thing to remember, though, is that the Photozo people of Central Asia are lost without the hope of Christ, just as we all were held captive by the power of sin. I have a source of hope that these people have never experienced, and it's an honor to represent the grace of Christ to them. In preparing for this new journey, the Lord has shown me his will for my life. Although that will may not include locations, dates, details, or guarantees of happiness, it does include promises. Promises of his everlasting faithfulness and his message that is for all people. I found his will for my life in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. It says, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness." The first and most important reason I'm speaking to you is to ask for your continued prayer of this ministry. The power of prayer is, as always, crucial to this summer's success. Secondly, this trip will require financial support from a number of people. I need to raise $5,000 by April. If you feel God leading you to support me financially, I would be extremely grateful. Please prayerfully consider supporting me in this endeavor. I will have prayer cards with more information available after the service, and I'll also be sending out email updates this summer to those who are interested. So if you would like to receive email updates from me, or if you would like to commit to pray, I need to raise a prayer team as well. So if you would like to do either of those things, there's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, and I would love to talk to you more about my upcoming journey. Thank you again for your overwhelming support of this ministry. I'm so blessed to call this my home.
Thank you, Ashley. I want you to get a pen and paper out. I just some things Ashley shared about her journey, but her journey looks an awful lot like yours and mine. Here's what I picked up from what she said. It's awful easy to over-spiritualize disobedience. I think that we need to look at that in our own life. Are there excuses that we come up with in our own life not to do the things that God has called us to? The second thing, and I'll hear it again in the second service, I didn't get it exactly right, but as I wrote it down, is fear keeps us in our safe zone, not obedience. When we go to safety, it's a lot of times out of fear, not out of that. And thirdly, the unknown keeps us from making the choice. What I got from that is that the loose ends keeps us from making a commitment. And as Ashley was begin talking, I this idea of loose ends is there's a lot that she doesn't know about her future. There's a lot that she doesn't know about the country and the people that she's going to meet in, but she's trusting God with the loose ends, because when he's in control, we can have a little bit of unknown in our life. You know, never be, as someone once said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And I want to encourage us each in our walk in life to do that. And as we close our service today, I want you to go out. I want you to pick up a prayer card. I want you to put that in your Bible, put it on your fridge, be praying for her. Write down the information that you can get updates and things, and be praying about your part in helping her as a church. I'm sure that we're going to support her as well. But what I'd like to do is just to close in prayer. And I don't want to miss... I'm not misinterpreting, and I'm not calling Ashley the Messiah, but here's what I believe. Christmas is going to come to Central Asia through the presence of Ashley and the other team members that are there. And as she's talking behind this pulpit, I thought of her mom and dad, because there was a day when a child was born unto them, and a daughter was given. And they are sending her out, and it is just as much faith, there's just as much loose ends for Kevin and Sherry and their family as it is for Ashley. And I'd like us to gather around the Johnson family right now. And Steve and Krista, I would just like you guys to pray, because you know what this is like. You've lived this. You've walked this journey as you sent your daughter out. And I don't care which one of her, both of you pray, but would you pray over Kevin and Sherry and Ashley and their entire family as we gather around as a church and lift them up. Yeah, come up here.
Yeah. Our Father, we come to you today so thankful that the plans that you have been made long ago. And even as you brought Ashley to Kevin and Sherry, you drew her to yourself. Father, I thank you for the consistent witness that Ashley has shown. And Lord, I pray for her faith and her courage. Lord, I pray that you will help her to see your way and to follow it faithfully. But Lord, I pray for Sherry, and I pray for Kevin too. Help them to open their hands and to give her to you. Lord, I know they've done it before, but you have to do it again and again. Father, I pray that you will give them the same faith and the courage. Help us to draw close to them, to lend strength to them when their faith is maybe not so strong. And Lord, I just thank you for the family. I thank you for the family that Ashley's grown up in, that she has seen you from the very beginning through the faith of her parents. Father, help us to be faithful to come around them, to lift them up, to remember them. Many times, over and over, Lord, bring them to our minds and help us to just be one with them. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that we have. Thank you that you have given us not only responsibilities, but you've given us abilities, and I pray that you would help Ashley to use those abilities to the fullest. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're dismissed.